Scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul."
What a blessing it is to be here on this morning. We want to hurriedly get into our text as we have been talking about the truth that justifies all month long, justification, being declared right. What does that mean? Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about, or we'll be talking about, the just living by faith, the application of justification. Because we have been declared right before God, what does that look like in application? I found it very interesting as I was studying this and been studying it for the last month, that when we consider being justified by faith, it literally means that our lives are in accord with the Word of God. You would think that statement there is an obvious statement. However, we understand that many fail in that, and it's tough sometimes. And so we have to keep in mind that the just living by faith is exactly that. And so when we consider living by faith, it literally means to conduct one's life by the Word of God. Remember the bold statement that Paul made in Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We understand that it is the word of God that leads and guides and directs a person's life. And so we have to keep that in mind. Remember, Noah did all that God commanded, and so he did. Genesis 6 and verse 22. And the very fact that he did everything that God told him to do concerning the building of the ark, the bringing in of the animals, taking care of the animals, his family followed him in the ark. The Bible demonstrates to us that God deemed him justified. I found it also very interesting that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, and we're just giving some introductory thoughts right now, God said something in the days of Ezekiel that if anyone was going to be delivered by their righteousness, it was going to be Job, it was going to be Daniel and Noah. And so they were going to deliver themselves by their righteousness. If we are going to deliver ourselves, it will be according to our righteousness. Keep in mind, our righteousness is based upon the word of God. And so it cannot be our righteousness according to what we think, but our righteousness according to what the word of God teaches. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5, "Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding." Principles of righteousness are steeped in the word of God, which means that I have to spend time with the word of God. I got to read the word of God. And unfortunately, many are not reading the word of God. You ask people, are you reading? No, I'm not reading. How do you have righteousness? How do you have the righteousness of God if you're not reading the word of God, where the Bible teaches us in Psalm 119, 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness," which means that in order for me to obtain the righteousness, I have to go to the word of God to obtain the righteousness. And so I got to spend time with the word of God, spend time with the mind of God. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, there is something very interesting that I was thinking about as I was crafting this particular lesson, and how we ought to be stooped over into the Word of God.
Why? Because our righteousness depends on it. The way that we think depends on it. The way that we feel depends on it. The way that we act depends on it. And so in James chapter 1 and verse number 25, you see five things in this particular verse alone. And when we consider this, it's worthy of our imitation. James chapter 1 and verse number 25, here the Bible says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Five things. Remember, we talked about stooping ourselves into the Word of God. If you look at the word look, especially in the Greek language there, it literally means to stoop into, to bend oneself over into, and one that is crouching over into the Word of God. You think about that, and remember in John chapter 20 and verse number 11, we find Mary, and she is at the tomb of Jesus, Brother Brian, and she's stooping into the tomb looking for the body of Jesus. Which gives us the idea that if I'm going to understand the righteousness of God, it first begins with me stooping into the righteousness of God, into the Word of God. And so that's the first thing that we see. We also see that one is continuing in the Word of God. But also in that very verse, one cannot be forgetting about who he is. Also, we see that one must be a doer. So he's doing the will of God. And lastly, there's a blessing. This person will be blessed in what he or she is doing. And so I want us to keep this in mind as we're talking about the just shall live by faith. Point number one. When we consider last week as what we were talking about last week. That's right. Slide number one, not point one. Last week, we talked about what does it mean to be justified? What does just living by faith entail? I'll get my thoughts together. I was telling the kids, man, my brain is somewhere else right now. But when we think about this, friend, the just shall live by faith, what do we see? We saw about four or five things on last week. We identified three, and we got about four more today. But when you consider Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, we understand that the gospel, those who are living by faith, live according to the gospel message. Number two, we understand that it is only one system of religion, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. But also, we saw that being justified in the faith, that you are waiting on God. And we saw that in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 4. When we think about this today, we want us to take notice of the phrase being used in Leviticus 18, 1 through 5, Ezekiel 20, Nehemiah chapter 9, which I believe is my favorite out of all of these, and Hebrews chapter 10. All right, point number one. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, I want us to take notice of how this particular phrase is used. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I want us to take notice of this because when we consider the context is this, that God is giving moral conditions for Canaan living under the law of Moses, under Canaan, for Canaan living. They're going to Canaan's land. And so God is teaching his people how they ought to conduct themselves as the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, notice what the Bible says. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not." Now notice this. "You shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in the ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." Now watch this. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Now notice this. When we consider these particular ideas and these observations, turn to the next slide, Brother Stephen. I want us to notice some observations because they're very important. And keep in mind that God is wanting his people to have a certain mindset as they go into Canaan. And our mindset today, it will be as we are in the church, not going to heaven, not in heaven, in the church. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul told Timothy how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. Some brief observations. In verse number 3, he said, do not imitate the nation of Canaan and Egypt. Also, walk in my ordinances and my commands. Verse 4. Verse number 5, we see obedience to God will result in life. Life with God. Also in verses 6 through 29, these demonstrate obedience to the law of God. Now, I want us to keep this in mind because on last week I made a comment on how sexual our society has become. And it's become very sexual. And so here, when you think of these laws of sexual morality, it is stipulated or it is steeped in the mind of God. God wanted his people to be pure. He didn't want his people to be like the Egyptians and like the Canaanites. And they had a certain thought process. And God is telling his people, I don't want you to be like them. Which reminded me of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. All of these things we already know. However, you remember what Paul told the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, come out from among them and be separate. There was a good brother who was teaching a lesson today on our radio station as we were driving in. And he made an excellent point on how we ought to be a distinct people. Brethren, have we lost our distinction in certain places? We're supposed to be a holy people, a set apart people. To be holy is to be set apart. Point number 2, which is really in line with point number 1. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 21. We dare not read all of this for time's sake, but I do want to highlight some things that I believe that are worthy of our exhortation and imitation. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 through 21, living by faith is directly associated, notice, with carefully keeping the divinely ordained events of God. Carefully is the idea. That's one of the points that I'm going to stress this week at camp, is that we have to pay attention. Got to pay attention. Got to pay attention, friends. It is so easy to live a careless life. We have to be conscientious, got to be aware, slow down, and pay attention to what's going on around us. The context of the book of Ezekiel is this, is that God is warning Israel of their unholiness and their careless behavior and how it would lead them to captivity, and it did. If you look at verse number 10, notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 20. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. In other words, God said that I gave you my word, and when I gave you my word, I led you out of Egyptian captivity. And so he's recapping the things that God did for them. And notice what he says, which if a man does, here's our phrase right there, he shall live by them. Verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. Why did you give them your Sabbaths, God? To be a sign between them and me. Friends, the Sabbath day was very important to God. And it had to be important to the people of God. It was that which gave them a distinction between them and the nations around them. Which implies that the other nations didn't have a day of rest, a day that they would just solely concentrate on Jehovah and their families, which also should teach us that the first day of the week, and make no mistake about it, the first day of the week is not the Christian Sabbath, okay? We don't have a Sabbath. The first day of the week is the day in which we all come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, And as our dear brother Roy said in his exhortation to us concerning the Lord's Supper, to commemorate our Lord. And I want us to consider this because this is very important for us to keep in mind, that they might know that I am the Lord. Notice this, who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me. This is what Ezekiel is telling the people of God. They have rebelled against him, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, notice, he shall live by them. He says it again, the just shall live by faith. Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why do we come together on the first day of the week to worship God? Because of Acts 20 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We have the example of the first century church coming together in Acts chapter 2 when the church first came together on the day of Pentecost. They had a worship service unto God. They remembered the Lord's death till he returns. And so here, God was very upset with the people of God in the wilderness, according to verse number 13. But notice verse number 14. He says, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out of. God brings the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They're on their way to Canaan's land. They're in the wilderness, and the people of God grow rebellious against God. God was going to seek to destroy them, but did not, because his name was on the line. And that idea scared me. Scared me. Because I said to myself, Mike, is God sparing you sometimes? Not because of you, but because of him? That's an interesting point. Friends, it's hard to study the Bible and not look at yourself. God loves us. He is sure enough merciful unto us. He is real merciful unto us. And so here we understand in verse number 15, he says, so I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey. God was very upset with the people of God. They didn't walk according to their faith, the glory of all the lands, because they despised my judgment. They did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths. That's why God was upset. Here is a divinely organized, a divinely set apart day that God wanted them to keep, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And so God says, no, I can't have that. Their hearts went after idols, on and on and on. You drop down to verse number 19. The Bible says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And then notice verse number 20. Hallow, set apart my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And as I was thinking about this, if you look at verse 21, it is so powerful. And it made me think about Ephesians 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly. Mike, you need to walk carefully. Not physically only, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. You need to walk straight. You need to walk carefully. The reason why I'm using my name, because it's safer. You stop and you think about, what is God about to say here? Was the Sabbath day really that important to God? It was very important to him. The problem was it wasn't important to the people of God. Therefore, they weren't walking according to their faith. Notwithstanding, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments. Watch this, Brian. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Wow. And so that taught me something. I'm trying to hold myself together because, brethren, y'all pray for me. I need to be more careful. I'm glad I'm getting older. Have more respect for older people. They walk a little slower. There's a great lesson in there that God is teaching us. Sometimes when you're young, you don't, you walk too fast. You go too fast. You make quick decisions and you get in trouble. It makes sense. It makes sense. The older you get, you're supposed to slow down a little bit. You think things through a little bit. There's a brother that sometimes I ask him a question and he'll say, hold on, let me think about that. This is my first thought, but let me think about it. I appreciate that. I learn from stuff like that. Let's go. No. Let's back up. Let's think about this a little bit. I appreciate that. Be careful. If these people would have just thought about the Sabbath day, this is God's day. This is a set apart day. This is a day of no servile work. This is a day that we consecrate God and we worship God and we think about the family and we take care of the family. But they laid that aside. So it caused me to say, Mike, slow down. Slow down. Don't have time to really elaborate on that. Next point. Go to the book of Nehemiah. That's an amazing point. I wish I had time to develop that point. Sometimes we can go too fast. Young people, sometimes you can go too fast. Sometimes we can go too fast. But God says, be careful. Walk circumspectly. You're walking before me. Slow down. Be careful. Think things through a little bit. Point number three in Nehemiah 9, 26 through 31, living by faith is connected to the history of God's people. The just shall live by faith is connected to history. In the back, we're talking about the history of the Old Testament, the history of the Church of Christ. The one soul book of Acts is the history of the Church of Christ. I'm not trying to be mean, just trying to be honest here. It's not the history of denominationalism. We're not talking about church history as it relates to all of the countries that people were getting religion wrong, and we finally got to a point where we got rid of all of the madness of false doctrine and ended up, okay, this is the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus Christ established. Well, the book of Acts is not about that. It's about one church, Church of Christ. God's church. Not trying to be mean, just trying to be biblical. So when we stop and we consider, living by faith is directly connected to the history of God's people. What's the context of the book of Nehemiah? The people are responding to the reading of God's word from Ezra in chapter 8. So in chapter 9, verses 26 through 31, notice what your Bible here has to say. I'm not going to read all of this, but there are some great points. If you look at what God's people were doing and what Nehemiah was telling them and commanding them, they were to be confessing their sin and worshiping God and learning from the reading of Ezra. Nevertheless, in verse 26, they were disobedient. One thing that God has always done is given a history lesson. In Romans 15:4, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. They're an example unto us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10. Here, he's given a history lesson to the people of God again. He says, and rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who testified against them and turned them to yourselves, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. One thing I love about God, that even though we may sin against him, he doesn't want to destroy us. God doesn't want to destroy people. That's why he sent his son to save people. He didn't send them to destroy them. He loves people. They're made in his image. And we ought to love people, but people ought to love us back. That's the point right there. Well, you ought to love me. Well, you ought to love me back. So you gave them deliverers who saved them, Titus 3:5, from the hand of the enemy. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Notice the history lesson that Nehemiah is giving here. Drop down to verse 29 and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. God has always sent people, men, prophets, out to the people of God for what purpose? To bring them back to his law. Why are preachers in the church of Christ today? To bring people back to the law of God. I read something yesterday, friends. It's horrible. It's horrible. When a gospel preacher can tell another gospel preacher that you and I are too far apart on this particular idea, this particular concept, this particular teaching, that the discussion will be null and void, there's something wrong with that. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10, friends, there should be no divisions among us. We ought to be teaching the same things, being of the same mind and the same judgment. If I'm teaching something that's false, that's wrong, and as a gospel teacher, my responsibility is to bring people back to the law of God. And if I'm saying something that's wrong from this pulpit, you got good brethren here, good sisters here, your responsibility is to bring me back to the law of God. But if I'm saying something here and you're saying something there and this brother's saying something different over there about the same subject, God can't be confusing like that. And so here, the purpose of the prophets was to bring them back to the law of God, yet they acted proudly. They did not heed your commandments. They sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, look at that. Verse 29, if a man does, he shall live by them. But notice what they did, friends. They shrugged their shoulders. They stiffened their neck. They would not hear. Yet for many years, you had patience with them. God is a patient God. And they shrugged their shoulders at him. They stiffened their neck. People are doing that even today, even in the church. They're doing that today. Well, I know that's the way you see it. I don't see it that way. Well, can't we see it the way God sees it? Well, that's your interpretation. The Bible doesn't have a private interpretation. It's not based upon my own genius. It's based upon the genius of Almighty God. And so the more I think about this, I'm like, what's going on? Here we got this history lesson, and we ought to learn from history. That if we do things according to God's will, he'll hear us, he'll save us. And so when we think of these excellent points, I want us to keep in mind that living by faith is not associated with shrugging our shoulders at the word of God, stiffening our necks at his commandments, not listening to his word. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, that we embrace the word of God, even when it hurts us, even when it pricks us, even when it cuts us. There's some things in God's word that it's tough. It's hard to chew on. You remember what Jesus told John the Revelator when he said, eat the book. He said, it will go into your mouth. It's sweet. But it will go down in your belly. It's sour. There are some things just like that. But why will it be sour? Because it's good when I read it and I take it in, but now I got to go talk about it. And I know how people are going to respond to it. Last point, Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, this is really where I wanted to get. Even though Nehemiah's point is probably my favorite. In Hebrews 10, the context here is Hebrew Christians being persecuted. And they're threatening on returning to Judaism. And verses 26 through 39, it's the whole context there. And the Hebrews writer, of course, after talking about the offerings of bulls and goats and how the offerings of bulls and goats could not save one from sin, and how it took the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, that cleanses the conscience. And now he begins to instruct them because some were forsaking the assembling. They were not encouraging one another. You know, when we assemble, according to Hebrews 10, 24, we're provoking one another unto love and good works. It's a good irritation. However, when we consider these particular passages, I want us to take note of something. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remain a sacrifice for sin. It's a very interesting verse right there. It's very encouraging in one way and discouraging in another way. And the reason why is because when we consider willful sin, it's when you know to do what you need to do and what's right to do, Remember, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the just shall live by their faith. And if I go against that and I'm living like that, I'm not talking about when one makes a misstep, as in Galatians chapter 6, a trespass. We're talking about someone who is willfully going against the word of God. There's no sacrifice for sin. And so here we see in verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected, watch this, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Unless I'm misunderstanding this, there was one thing to go against the law of Moses and leave Moses' law and go into idolatry. That's one thing. It's worse to do that under Christ. And if you listen to people real closely, they act like following Christ is something easy, number one. That going against Christ doesn't really have dire consequences, number two. It has great consequences to leave Christianity in the context and go back into Judaism. And the reason why is because before the law of Christ, one who was under Judaism and patriarchal system, both systems, had an opportunity to be faithful under both of those systems. But now that both of those systems are no longer in effect, because when Jesus died, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15, Colossians 2, 11 through 14, Jesus nailed the law to the cross. The patriarchal system came to an end. Mosaic system came to an end at the cross. Now there's no other system to go to. So for these Hebrew Christians to forsake the assembly because of persecution, which teaches me that I have nowhere else to go but Christ. And so Peter got it right in John 6:63. To whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life, 68. And so here, for them to trample Jesus Christ and his word and the grace was a bad thing. And so it made it very serious. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But recall, now this is where I want us to spend a little bit of time. Because the just living by their faith will remember their baptism. Next slide, brother. They will remember their baptism. This is what he's talking about. Because when you think about the just living by their faith, they always go back to the beginning. And so I've been listening to a couple of videos, looking at a couple of videos and listening to some things. And it's interesting that when companies are, when they get away from the bylaws and they get away from the, what's the word I'm looking for? Goodness. It'll come to me in a little bit, I'm telling y'all. When they get away from what the company was established on, mission statement, there it is. When you get away from that, the company can go in a direction that you never thought it would go. But when you keep the mission statement in front of you, and you just keep going back to that, you keep going back to that. And so when we want to implement something that gets away from the mission statement, we're like, no, that don't line up with this. When you think of what he says in verse 32, he says, but recall, meaning go back in your mind the former days in which after you were illuminated, put it in your notes, Ephesians 1 and verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you endured a great struggle. I can endure, you can endure great struggles with suffering when you remember the day in which you put Jesus Christ on in baptism. And so it brings everything back into perspective. Why did I obey the gospel? To come out of this sinful world. I came out of the, out of this sinful world to have my sins washed away. And so the little bit of persecution that I got to go through, and it's just a little bit, and the things that I have to deal with as it relates to the temptations that I have to deal with as a human being, as a Christian, I need to go back to my baptism. I need to recall the former days in which I was enlightened. And so these are real struggles that the brethren were going through. And he says, remember the former days. Verse number 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, they were embarrassing you, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions to those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. They were taking their goods. Can you imagine working so hard for something and someone just come and take it because they believe they can take it? And in this particular case, because you're a Christian, they're just taking it because you're a Christian. Because you're a Christian. Knowing that you have a better. Now, look at that text right there. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves. Where? Not on this earth. In heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3 and verse number 20, where our treasures is. Our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And so notice what he says in verse number 35. We must not cast off our confidence. He says there very clearly, if you really look at the text, it ought to give us great confidence. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which you have, which has great reward. The idea there is boldness of speech, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12. When I know what I'm talking about, I can speak boldly, but when I know what I'm talking about, I can speak confidently. So my confidence is actually in what God's word says. And when I stay with what God's word says regarding any subject, ought to have great boldness of speech. And so we have to ask ourselves, what type of confidence do we have? Are we standing up when we need to stand up? Are we hushing up when we need to hush up? Are we teaching our children that it's all right to stand up for righteousness and morality and uprightness? And we need more parents doing that. Spending time with your children. I'm going to keep stressing that, teaching them to be careful to actually do what God's word says. But look at the last slide, Brother Stephen. Look at verse number 38. Because when we consider, and I'll get there in a minute, he says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God. Friends, did you see that in verse 36? After you have done the will of God. After we do what God wants us to do, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. The Lord is coming and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. There's that phrase again. Notice what the just living by faith is associated with. It's associated, friends, with recalling your former days. Enduring the suffering, enduring the reproaches and the tribulations. It's associated with you having a better possession, an enduring possession. It's associated with you not casting away your boldness, your confidence. It's associated with you doing the will of God. It's associated with all of those things. But look at verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice what God says. When the just live by their faith, God has pleasure in them. But then notice the last verse. And I think this is, in my personal opinion, the most encouraging in the text. But we are not of those who draw back. Friends, that's us. We don't draw back. We may get knocked back, but we don't draw back. It's all right in a fight to get knocked to the ground, but get up. A righteous man falleth seven times and raises up, gets up. I believe that's Proverbs 16:24. But notice what he says. But we are not those who draw back to ruin, destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Friends, the just shall live by their faith. We believe in saving our souls. Which reminds me of what Paul told Timothy, that you're going to save yourself and they that hear you. I want to encourage us, as we have been talking about the truth that justifies all month, keep in mind that the just living by their faith has great applications. And so here's the question. Are we truly living by faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, if I can't read it, I need to leave it alone. But if I can read it, and I do understand it, I need to do it with all of the fervor that I have. So the next time someone asks you, hey, what are you reading? What are you studying? What are you going over? You ought to be able to answer. Why? Because that means you're making time for you and God. You're living according to faith. And when you do that, man, your life is going to take off. Make time for God this week. Please, I beg you. It will help you in your thinking, your feeling, and your acting. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. The just living by faith, that's exactly what it is. You want to be just before God? Faith teaches us that one has to obey the gospel. Faith teaches us that one must be baptized to have their sins washed away. And faith teaches us that one has to be faithful even to death. That's what faith teaches. And that's when you're justified. That's when you're declared right before God. You don't ask Jesus in your heart and then on baptism Sunday, you obey and you're justified. No, justification takes place when you do what God says. And only then. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been derelict. You've been lazy. You haven't been studying. You haven't been meditating and praying. You haven't been careful with your spirituality and your life. You haven't been guarding your heart with all diligence. Friends, let's make that right, because the just live by their faith. We got to be careful. Those who are careful are going to make it to heaven. Those who are careless will not. And it's that simple. Be careful. Be careful. Measure twice. What's the rest, Royce? Cut once. Measure twice. Cut once. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.